I'm just going to say, here's one more lesson that's in a similar vein of some of the things we've been talking about for the last several weeks. I started to say this is the last one, but I thought last week was going to be the last one for a few months. But as I was getting things to ready earlier this week, I remembered I had looked at this, and I feel like this is another lesson that we need to present here. It's not talking about choices. And last week we talked not so much about choices, but where our choices would lead us. We talked about whether our choices would lead us to heaven or they would lead us to hell. And this morning we want to kind of expand on one side of that, and I hope you can tell which side I'm going to expand on already by the title of the lesson, by emphasizing the importance that heaven should have in our life. And I want to do that by us taking some time and considering some things about heaven to help us keep it in mind. I'm convinced that one of the best ways for us to look forward to heaven is for us to have an idea of what heaven is like and to constantly be able to think about that. And oftentimes when I do lessons like this, one of the things I think of in the way of an example is when I was growing up, most of y'all know my dad moved up to Illinois and preached there for about 4 years, and that was a long way away from Grandma's house. And we'd been living close to Grandmother's for a while, and so when it came time to go visit Grandmother, we had a long trip ahead of us, and when they slowed the speed limit down, it got even longer. And the thing that kept us focused while we were traveling was what it was going to be like when we got to Grandmother's house. And it didn't really matter which grandmother. They're all the same, right? I mean, they're a lot different, but they're all grandmother. And so we kids put in our mind, or at least I did, I kept my mind focused on the fact we are going to Grandmother's house. And that made the trip bearable. And so I think of that when I start thinking about our journey through this life and some of the things that Paul talks about, that we're traveling, we're walking, we're groaning, we're longing for. That's the kind of thing I think about. And so we want to talk this morning about heaven, because as it's been going through my mind a good bit over the last few weeks since the passing of Brother D. Bowman, his statement, if you miss heaven, you just missed all there is. You missed it all. And I don't think that statement was made just to apply to heaven when our life is over. I think we need to recognize that applies to having heaven in our lives today while we walk through the earth. Paul told the Roman brethren, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. I think we need to consider heaven in those terms. No matter what we're dealing with here, whether good or bad, nothing is comparable to the glory that we will know when we are in heaven. We all want to go to heaven. And our lessons on choices have been lessons that would motivate us to make the right choices so that we can go to heaven. And that means we need to be motivated toward that. When things go down, when troubles come upon us, when we have accidents or we have death in the family or we have problems that rise up on our job, in our homes, we need to look to heaven and think about how much better it will be there. Sometimes we fail to keep our minds focused on the goal. The Hebrew writer told his readers that they needed to look to the author and finisher of our faith. Look to Jesus. Well, Jesus is in heaven. He sits reigning at the right hand of God. We need to constantly remain focused upon our goal. Just like, well, we don't use mules to farm, but like they might dangle a carrot out in front of the mule, or in front of Bugs Bunny to get him to go where you want him to go. Or sometimes we offer rewards to our children if they do some extra things for us after they begin to learn what extra things are by having already done the regular things. We need to keep our attention on the goal of eternal paradise in the presence of the Lord. Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren, "Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I don't know if I can say it's because I was privileged in childhood or not, but I actually experienced seeing a horse pulling a plow with blinders on him so that he wouldn't look side to side. He would remain focused. And we need to use the vision of heaven as our goal and block out all the things that are around us. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying there. He said, when he wrote to the Corinthians, all that run in a race, there's only one who receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. And Paul is not saying that only one of all of the human race is going to make it to heaven. He's using that as an example to emphasize to us the need to remain focused on what is our goal. And if we do that, if we exercise self-control by making our choices focused on heaven and on God, we're going to be much more likely to finish the race and receive the crown that awaits those who are faithful. In light of thinking about heaven and what it is, we want to consider some things about it. And first off, we want to recognize that it is the city of God. As I was working on this sermon again yesterday evening or afternoon, there were some songs that popped through my head as I looked at some of these points. And one of the songs, "Wonderful City of God." The city of glory's divine, I believe, is one of the phrases there. There's a number of songs that talk about the wondrousness of heaven, and there's plenty of scripture that describes that to us. The pleasure and the wonder of being in the very presence of God. One of the things about the book of Revelation that I think sometimes we overlook is its descriptive terms of what it's like to be in God's presence. And I'm convinced it doesn't matter whether you think Revelation is talking about being in God's presence in the here and now or being in God's presence in the hereafter, having that picture in our head helps keep us focused on the goal. God dwells in heaven. In Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 1, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God.'" Imagine being in the place where God dwells. Think of all the descriptive terms we have throughout the scripture that talk about God and his presence and the light of his presence and the glory of his being. And maybe we can get just a little bitty tiny inkling of what it might be to be with God forever. Turn back in the book of Revelation to chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, where we have described a scene that I think can be readily understood as at least descriptive of heaven and the throne room of God. John records in Revelation chapter 4, "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice, which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And from the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the 7 spirits of God. And from the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. The 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, were full of eyes all around, and within, and day and night, they never ceased to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." I think we need to read these, and certainly we recognize they are descriptive. We need to be careful that we don't get caught up in trying to figure out exactly what every little symbol and word is. But when we read these passages to help us keep our mind focused on God and the fact that He dwells in heaven and it's the place that we want to go, look at the overall picture and the glory that is described there. I don't have anything in my house that might look like an emerald. And so that tells me that this is a place of finery. This is a place of brightness, of beauty, surrounding God. When I read those passages about what the 4 beasts are saying, living creatures, in that translation, and what the elders are saying, instead of trying to concentrate on, well, what do these beasts represent? And what are these 24 elders? Who are they? I read the words that says they sang. And it makes me think of singing praises to God. Some of my fondest memories are singing hymns and praises and glory to God in the assembly with the brethren. That's what heaven is. It's where God dwells. It's where we will be in His presence all the time. We will be able to glory and honor, give honor to Him all of eternity. Certainly, these songs describe God to us, and there's many other passages we could turn to consider, but here's the place where our prayers come. Think about that. When we are at our most desperate and we pray to God, they're coming to this throne room where God sits. In heaven, we will literally be with God. We won't have to struggle anymore. We won't have to be concerned with, will God answer my prayer? We will be in His presence where they are answered because we will be with Him. And we won't have the difficulties and struggles of this life to pray for anyway. There'll be no more tears. God will wipe away every tear in Revelation 21 and verse 4 from their eyes, and death will be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You ever experienced any of those things? Yes, I know every one of us has. probably all of those things at some point or another in our life. And none of them were things we look forward to. None of them were things that we thought were going to make us happy, make us feel good. We won't have those things in heaven. They'll be gone. The reason they'll be gone is because the cause for all these things will be removed. There'll be nothing between us and God. And folks, if you don't get excited about being in the presence of God, you need to take a close look at the relationship you have with God today. In Revelation chapter 7, beginning in verse 13, we read, "One of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?' I said to him, 'Lord, or sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They've washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They will hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" Everything that causes sorrow and pain and suffering will be gone. Jesus tells us in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I'm convinced that applies to us today. We are comforted through God's Word when we turn to Him, recognizing our frailties and our lack of ability. But certainly we will be comforted then. Sometimes we are beset by things that we think are just going to completely destroy us. None of those things. Nothing that we may have to endure here on this earth can compare to the glory we will receive with God in heaven. We continue in the book of Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23. "Now the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does that which is detestable or false, but those who were written in the Lamb's book of life." Think about the imagery there. The gates are never shut during the day. They don't have to worry about enemies attacking. One of the things I think about when I think about this is sometimes we like to leave our doors open. Not just unlocked. We like to leave our doors and windows open. And we don't close them simply just because we think there might be somebody trying to break in and steal stuff out of our house. We close them because if you leave them open, mosquitoes and flies and gnats and maybe squirrels and cats and all those sort of things come in our house. And have you ever been sitting in your favorite recliner relaxing and all of a sudden you hear a fly buzzing around your head? And it doesn't just buzz once. It comes and goes. Just about the time you think it's completely gone and never going to bother you again, it comes right back and gets right up in your ear on the other side. We won't have to worry about that, those sort of things. Not even the little bitty tiny annoyances will be a problem in heaven. We can leave the gates of the city open in the day because no enemies are going to come sneaking in trying to spy out what's going on. They can't get in. The other big thing in this imagery is the light. Last couple of days has been kind of rainy and cloudy. You could open the windows and still not tell whether the sun was shining or not. I mean, you knew it was daytime, but you didn't get that bright shaft of light coming in on the floor and reflecting off of the TV screen and the mirrors and all of those sort of things. Because the sun was kind of hidden. And so you still had some shadows. There won't be that problem in heaven. There will be no shadows. God and the sun are the light. There'll be no concern or worry about what we're going to need, how we're going to be sustained, because the shepherd is there. He will provide the living waters of life. Folks, we need to get in our minds that heaven, the city of God, is a blessed and wonderful place. It is grander than any palace that man might ever build. It is more comfortable and comforting than that favorite recliner that you've already got worn just to where it sits just right. There is no night. There are no toils, no tears, no resistance. No more need for the constant, do I do this or do I do that? How do I respond to this? All those things will be gone. And we will be eternally in the sunshine of the presence of God. Isn't that a place you want to be? Don't you think you ought to keep your minds on that as you go through? All of the battles of this life will be over. And every single one of us knows that this life is a struggle. And they battle against wickedness and evil. Through the power of Christ, all of these things will be overcome. We've been studying over the last several weeks about the need to have to make choices and be careful in our choices and consider what choices we have to make and how we make them and what we've got in mind as we make them. Sometimes we get tired of all of that. Sometimes we grow weary, maybe I should say. It wears on us, constantly having to look. And the rules seem to constantly change in the world around us that sometimes makes those choices even that much harder. Our friends sometimes go further and further and further this way when we're trying to stay over here. And it gets harder and harder to communicate with them and to spend time with them and enjoy time with them because they're going so far away from the standard that we've set for ourselves. And we grow weary. And you know what happens when we get tired, right? No, we don't just get cranky. We make bad decisions when we get tired. We won't have that problem in heaven. All of that's overcome. We won't ever again have to worry about spur-of-the-moment decisions going the wrong direction, leading us in the wrong way. We're constantly having to watch for Satan. Paul warned the Corinthian brethren, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. He goes about seeking to destroy us. We won't have to be careful of the snares and snags that might catch us. Paul talked to Timothy about the snare of the devil and being captured by him to do his will. Peter tells us that we need to be sober-minded, be watchful, because our adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That constant sense of worry, of concern, sometimes even a sense of dread, fills our minds because of all that's going on in this world. I don't watch much news. I do pick up a few things here and there, and I've just read some stories over the last day or two of a shootout that took place in the shopping center of the Walmart that I used to work in Muscle Shoals, Alabama. I don't know why. I hadn't been there in 30-something years, I guess. Maybe more than that. I don't know. But it hit me. I was close. And then I found out there were some friends of ours that lived just blocks from there. Constant concern, worry. Of not just the worry and the battle against sin, but of evil in general. Overtaking us, overwhelming us. The bombardment of the temptations that we have. And some, you know, years ago I'd say the temptations that young people have. And don't get me wrong, young people have those placed upon them. You're bombarded every single day to make decisions that might lead you away from the Lord. But so are everybody else. Even some of the things that we used to think were things that we could depend upon to be clean and useful and helpful are now having been, they've been turned away from the standards of right. Some of them were not really surprised, but it does make that those decisions that much more often and that much more difficult. We're constantly fighting against Satan and holding ourselves at guard. And that gets tiring. That gets tiring. It wears on you. Constantly. Being on guard against Satan. That won't be in heaven. He won't be there. He can't get in. Our struggle with sin will be over because all the things of this world will be gone. All that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride and possessions, is not from the Father but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with all its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. As we stated in some of our lessons about choices, if we make our choices based on physical desires and wants, we're going to miss heaven. And so we've constantly got to be on guard of that. But in heaven, the flesh will be gone. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. Behold, Paul says to the Corinthian brethren, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable. And the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. When we get rid of this flesh and all its desires, our struggle will be over. And if we can keep focused on heaven as our goal, it will help us with the weariness of fighting against Satan. Do not be deceived, Paul told the Galatians. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. And as we talked about when we studied that in our Wednesday night class, we're in the New Testament. Yeah, we're in Samuel in Sunday night. When we studied that in our Wednesday night class as we were finishing up the book of Galatians, we made the point, yes, this can be talking about physical things, taking care of physical needs, but we need to read it in light of spiritual things. When we put forth our efforts to sowing to the Spirit, we reap spiritual things. And if we don't grow weary in doing that good, focusing on spiritual things, we will reap if we don't give up. Be patient, therefore, brothers, James says, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I know sometimes we hear that phrase, we've heard that phrase a lot. The coming of the Lord is at hand. The time is near. And we think, well, they've been saying that all my life. Yeah, and you're probably going to live about 80 to 100 years out of about 6 to 10,000 years this earth has been here. Not very much, is it? Just a brief little bit. Like the steam that comes off the pot of vegetables when you take the lid off. Before it gets to the ceiling, you can't see it anymore. That's how brief our life is. So it's only a short while until we will be done with this life, whether death or the Lord's return. We have a lot of battles. We fight against Satan every day of our lives. We have disappointments and heartaches. But when we enter into heaven and our voices blend with the others around that throne, we will never more be troubled by Satan. We'll never more have the difficulties and struggles of this life to face. Aches and pains gone. I know some of you wish for that now. Then it will be gone. But quickly, we want to consider that there's going to be a whole host of the righteous there. In Genesis 5 and verse 24, we read of Enoch who walked with God. We read of Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 11. He went up by a whirlwind into heaven. We read of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 and how he prayed to God, Lord, do not hold this against them. And then when he had said this, he fell asleep. Where do you think Stephen is? Not just those, but all who obey the Lord. Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who love His appearing. The Hebrew writer says, Jesus, being made perfect, became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Speaking of Hebrews, you remember chapter 11, right? The chapter of the heroes of faith, as we sometimes render it. Moses, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Deborah, Barnabas, Timothy, not mentioned in Hebrews, but some. And then those in our own life who've laid our spiritual foundation, if we were fortunate enough to have that. Our parents and grandparents, elders and friends, brethren, sisters, husbands, wives, who fought the good fight here upon the earth and are now done with this life. And when all is over, they will be there around that white throne, singing praise and glory to God. Jesus Himself will be there. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 9, He ascended to sit at the right hand of the throne of God, when we combine that with what Peter says in the next chapter. And He will be there as the Lamb, the Shepherd, when He turns everything back to the Father. The Hebrew writer says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured from sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. And then remember what the Apostle Peter says. Since you know that this world and all its works will be burned up, consider what kind of life you are living so that you can be prepared for the new heavens and new earth. That's a big paraphrase. But he says, consider how you're living in light of what you know. And in light of Jesus and the heaven that awaits those who are faithful, shouldn't we be encouraged to keep on keeping on? Don't stop. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't fall without getting back up. Don't lose your confidence. Don't miss the goal. Don't lose focus. Hebrews 10 verse 35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Soon, this life will all be over and our work on earth be done, the song says. Soon, we will leave behind all of the temporary things. Let us make certain that the choices we make are pointing us toward heaven instead of the things that will fail. Heaven is a place. It's there and it is ready. It is prepared and waiting for those who belong to God. And just like in those trips long, long ago I made in the vehicle with my family to go see grandmother, we need to keep being encouraged about where we're going. We need to keep that in mind. Because when we get there, I don't care how great your grandmother, granny, meemaw, nanny, whatever you call her. I don't care how great it is to be at her house where she'll let you do anything you want. I know she does, right? Heaven is going to be so many times, exponentially, that's a math term, but we'll use it anyway, exponentially more, greater, and better for God and the Lamb, and all the righteous will be there. And we want you to be there too. I want to be there. There's people I hope I can see. I don't know if I'll know who they are or not. The Bible doesn't reveal a lot about that. But I'm confident I will know God. And I will know Jesus. And that's enough for me. Are you going to heaven? Or will you just miss all there is? Live your life faithful to the Lord. Confess your sins to Him and seek forgiveness when you do wrong. Confess your belief in Jesus and be buried in baptism to be added to the family of God if you are not a child of God. If you need to learn more about how to be a child of God, about what God's reward is and how to take advantage of it, talk to somebody about it today. Me. Or just get the Bible and start reading. You need to be part of God's family so you can be in heaven when this life is over. One day we'll talk about the alternative. And I don't think you're going to like it at all. If we can help you in your journey to heaven, time and opportunity is yours. Come while we stand and sing for your encouragement.